Today's reading is from Exodus chapter 5, verse 1 to 21, that can be found on page 61 in the church Bibles. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look at the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people: "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the men so they may keep working and pay no attention to lies." One of the slave drivers and the foreman went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says: I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it. But your work will not be reduced at all." So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, "Complete the work required of you each day, just as when you had straw." The Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten and asked, "Why didn't you meet your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?" Then the Israelite foreman went and appealed to Pharaoh, "Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told to make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people." Pharaoh said, "Lazy, that is what you are, lazy. That is why I keep saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice the Lord.' Now get to work. You'll not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks." The Israelite foremen realized they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you each day." When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." This is the word of the Lord.
Sure, I can follow that, Joel. I'll try. Okay. So our second reading is from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And you can find this on page 1003. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Alan.
Stand on every promise of your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please be seated. Now, has anybody seen this film? Anybody seen that one? Yes, yeah, good. Thank you, Pamela. Participation is always welcome. Well, it's called Darkest Hour, and it won an Oscar. It's my own personal Oscar. I won't tell you what I got it for. That would be prideful. But they look much bigger on TV, don't they? Okay, now the film portrays the crisis of World War II from the perspective of the then British Prime Minister, Winston Churchill. And it shows how he had a plan to lead Britain through a time of terrible hardship created by the brutal regime of Nazism. Dark days. And about 3,500 years before that, we see another image of terrible hardship, another brutal regime, and more very dark days. In this sermon series, we've been looking at the life of Moses, and today we're at the start of Exodus chapter 5 on page 61 of your church Bibles. In this next episode, we see that Moses too was facing one of the darkest hours of his life. Now, to briefly recap, he had escaped drowning as a baby, been brought up as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, killed an Egyptian man, and he fled into the wilderness. But it's never too late to be used by God. So God has told a now 80-year-old Moses from a burning bush that he has a plan for his chosen people, the Israelites. He tells Moses to go back to Egypt and ask Pharaoh to let his people go. People who have been enslaved under the brutal regime of Egyptian pharaohs for over 400 years. So we start with a request. Moses may have got an audience with Pharaoh due to his earlier privileged status in the royal palace. Now, Moses told God that he had no confidence to do this hard thing alone. Well, we think it was part of his attempt to wriggle out of what God was asking him to do. But God wasn't going to let that stop Moses. So he gave him help in the form of his brother Aaron. God gives us all help with the hard things all of the time. So off Moses and Aaron go. So they go to Pharaoh and they said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." Now we know that Moses wants the people freed permanently. But he seems to be testing the water here and seeing how far he can go with Pharaoh. So he puts in a short holiday request with the boss so that the Israelites can go and worship their God. He says in verse 3, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let's take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." Now, there is no mention anywhere of God saying that he would strike any Israelite with any plague or any sword. So Moses seems to be adding this bit on himself for dramatic and persuasive effect. He's basically saying, "Look here, Pharaoh, I'm on a mission from God, and I'm here with a direct request from him. So let's be getting on with it then. So that's the request. Let my people go. And let's look at the response. In verse 2, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Now, the pharaohs were supreme rulers of Egypt, believed to be gods in their own right, and they were worshipped alongside all the other made-up gods. So this God of the Hebrews means nothing to Pharaoh. The only law is his law. He believes himself to be a powerful God. And this takes us right back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it, where Adam and Eve pridefully desired to be gods too, giving in to Satan's temptation, bringing about the fall of mankind and letting darkness and evil into the world. And we know, don't we, that this same pride is in all of us. When we played outside as children, someone would always climb on top of the highest thing they could find and shout to the rest of us, "I'm the king of the castle and you're a dirty wee rascal." Charming, weren't we? Would you ever do that, I wonder? Maybe that's just a Belfast thing, was it? You all did that too? Yeah. Because in their natural state, humans are always scrambling to be top dog, the big cheese, the head honcho, wanting to lord it over others and be superior. The poet Robert Frost calls this limitless trait in the hearts of men. Our self-promoting, ambitious nature that wants no limitations and to answer to no one but ourselves. Pride is what has driven every megalomaniac despot and brutal regime there has ever been. And thank you for your prayers, Eric, this morning. Eric was talking about the brutal regimes all over the world. Nothing's new. And if we're absolutely honest, folks, most of us like to be mini gods of our own worlds too. To be in charge of our lives, being told what to do, ruffles our feathers, stings our pride, offends our egos. Because without God, our natural state is to operate out of this self-interest. And dare I say it, even when we do have God in our lives, we can still do it. Be honest. Can we think of a time in the last week or since breakfast time today that we have had a prideful attitude? Pride is deeply rooted in us. We need to recognize it in ourselves. Ask for the Holy Spirit's help to deal with it and submit completely to God. Because doing life our way is never actually the best way, as Pharaoh will later find out. So this Pharaoh, this fake God, is submissive to no one, and certainly not to God, as he says himself. He does not know the Lord. God is saying through Moses, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh's thinking, "Let your people go? You must be joking. They're my people, and they're going nowhere." Look at verses 4 and 5. The king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." And Pharaoh said, "The people of the land are numerous. You're stopping them from working." Now, Pharaoh's evil schemes, as we've seen in previous weeks, they hadn't been able to stop the Israelites multiplying. So instead, he uses them as a massive free workforce for his building projects throughout Egypt. He has concrete plans. Sorry for that one. So not only has Moses got a hard no from Pharaoh, but things get much worse because Pharaoh issues a new decree. Look at verse 6. Pharaoh gave his order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people. "You're no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but they have to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They're lazy. That's why they're crying out, "Oh, let's go and sacrifice to God. Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies." Straw at this time was used to bind with clay and make bricks lighter and harder. But now, same number of bricks, no straw. This is the last straw. An impossible task. It's like trying to make an omelet with no eggs. Bricks without straw, it's an impossible task. And now look what the poor slaves have to do. Then the slave drivers and the overseers went out and said to the people, this is what Pharaoh says, "I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it. But your work will not be reduced at all." So the poor people had to scatter all over Egypt to get stubble to use instead of straw. Pharaoh bricks up his heart. He persecutes the people for their faith. And we still live in a world, don't we, where the faithless persecute the faithful. Just read the Barnabas magazine. A world where people are still dehumanized and slavery is still rife. And cruel Pharaoh uses slave drivers to demand absurdly the same productivity as before. The slave drivers pressed them, "Complete the work required each day, just as when you had straw." And isn't the world today driven by the same greedy slave driver of productivity as well? A slave driver that's never satisfied, where profit and financial targets drive people into exhaustion, and where enough productivity never seems to be enough. People just want more and more and more in the world today. Is anyone content anymore? Now, Pharaoh's slave masters were predominantly Egyptian, but some responsibility was given to Israelite overseers as well. It was a way of dividing the Israelites from the inside by using some of their own people as masters over them. But now the Israelite overseers are also getting beaten for not meeting the daily target of brick production. Pharaoh's slave drivers beat the Israelite overseers, demanding, "Why haven't you met your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?" So then these overseers, they go to Pharaoh and appeal for clemency. But just like Moses, the overseers hit a brick wall too. They appeal to Pharaoh, "Why have you treated your servants this way? We have no straw, we're told make bricks, we're being beaten." And Pharaoh says, "Lazy, that's what you are, lazy. You keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Get to work. You will not be given any straw. You must produce your full quota of bricks." The Israelite overseers see they're in trouble. They're told, "Don't reduce the number of bricks every day." Pharaoh is not up for negotiation, and he insists that the work must go on. So now the overseers are furious with Moses as well, and they blame him instead of the real enemy. So they leave Pharaoh, they find Moses and Aaron, and they say, "May the Lord look on you and judge you. You've made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials, and you've put a sword in their hand to kill us." It looks like a disaster, doesn't it? In trying to fix the problem, Moses seems to have made it worse. Has that ever happened to you? His first interview with Pharaoh has gone down like a ton of bricks, and the bricks have fallen on the Israelites, whose work has just doubled. Now, at this point, Moses might have just felt like saying to Aaron, "Right then, let's head home here, Aaron. We've given it our best shot. That'll do." Everyone blames Moses, and then Moses blames God. He says in verse 22, "Lord, why did you ever send me?" Now, this passage today seems to end on a crisis point, and it does indeed look like Moses' darkest hour. So how do we respond to God when we hit our own crisis points in life? When we are in our darkest hour, do we blame God? When he's not doing what we want and doesn't seem to be coming up for us or quickly enough? Maybe you are in the middle of a very dark time in your life right now. So what do? Do we give in? Do we lash out? Do we say, well, thanks for nothing, Lord. You know what? I might just think about whether or not I still want to worship you at all. But friends, don't lose heart. All believers go through a period of spiritual dryness at times where we might not feel God's presence and we wonder where he is in all the struggle and the pain. But neither our circumstances or our perceptions actually change the reality about God. Whether we feel it or not, God is always with us. We can't trust our feelings, fickle feelings. God heard his people cry out to him from their slavery thousands of years ago. And he hears you when you cry out to him today as well. He hears you, his precious, unique, beloved child. The reality is that God is in control. And what can look like the end is never actually the end at all with God. Even death is not the end. God is always working out something else for the ultimate good of those who love him. Do not fear, because God has a plan. Now, Pharaoh might have thought that he had wonderful plans for Egypt, but he was puny in comparison with Almighty God, master planner of the universe. The Bible makes it clear that we are living in a fallen world where people find it easier to do bad rather than good. So we shouldn't be surprised when bad things happen. But through them, God has a plan to develop our character. He wants to mature our faith and turn us into grown-up Christians, trusting him even when we don't see what he's doing. And even Moses at the age of 80, he still needed some spiritual maturing because God still needed him to do great things in the future. Times are the building blocks of our faith. We have bad days. We have sad days. But that's no reason to give up on God. We have to wait for just about everything in this life, don't we? So God wants to grow our patience while he moves everything into position in our lives. How many of us here today need more patience? Moses messed up the first time when he killed the Egyptian and he ran away. So this time God is teaching him to be steadfast. He wants us to be steadfast too. Stand strong, stand firm in your faith. Moses cried out to the Lord in his darkest hour, and we should too. That's okay. God understands. He can take it. Be real. So not only does God have a plan for you and me, but he has a plan for the whole world. Remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world. Pharaoh may think right now that he is all-powerful. But in his stubborn resistance of God, he's about to bring down punishment on his own head and that of all Egyptians. Because Moses misunderstands. You see, what he thinks of as a mess is actually God using Pharaoh's hard heart to ensure that God's purposes will be fulfilled. It's all part of the plan. Judgment is coming for Pharaoh. God is about to make himself known in a big way. The tide of the Red Sea is about to turn. Fear not. The wicked of this world will be punished one day. We don't even know this Pharaoh's name. It's not given in the Bible. He's turned to dust and he's forever lost in the sands of the Egyptian desert. But God is eternal. Now we're only in the second book of the Bible here. If we read the Bible from start to finish, we see God's overarching plan for all of his people in the world, from creation to recreation. And at the heart of the whole plan is Jesus. Forget Pharaoh's building projects. Jesus is the cornerstone, the secure foundation on which God's eternal kingdom is built. Jesus is the one who you and I should be building our lives on. And Jesus is also the stumbling block for those who stubbornly refuse to believe in him. Many fall down at this point. They just can't give up that pride. They can't submit to his lordship. You see, the Exodus story is the model of salvation. God saving his people from the oppression and enslavement of sin. Moses was only the temporary mediator between the Israelites and God. But now it is Jesus who brings God's message of freedom to all people and opens up the way to the Father. There's growing evidence, if you've been reading the papers and whatnot, that more and more people are turning to faith in Jesus, especially young people. Praise God. They are sick of the darkness. Aren't we all? Everyone needs Jesus, the light of the world. And remember, they say that the darkest hour is just before the dawn. The dawn is coming. So hang on in there. Jesus is coming back to finish and fulfill God's perfect plan. And then the darkness of this world will be dispelled forever. And only his glorious light will remain. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this part of Moses' story today. What a great reminder it is to us that you're always with us and always in control, even when things don't look like it. Grow our Christian characters, Lord, and help us to walk with you in trust, patience, and hope at all times, knowing that because of Jesus, all is well. Amen.